Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If we will open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 says, and the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church of Corinth. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one, and every man rather, that shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and what it continues to teach us about our walk, not only with you, but our walk with one another, our brethren, Lord, and how we're to conduct ourselves and how we're to understand that we are fellow laborers working for your cause, your name's sake. And Lord, I pray that as your Spirit moves mightily among us this morning, I pray first of all, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior, that today is the day of salvation. Lord, if there's other decisions that need to be made here, Lord, I pray that our hearts, Lord, are listening, our hearts are open, and our hearts are receptive, and our hearts are obedient under your leadership and guidance. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, this weekend we are going to be celebrating Labor Day. And Labor Day was set aside as the first Monday in September. It's a creation of the labor movement and is dedicated to the social and economic achievements of the American workers. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions that workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country. You know, over the last 100-plus years, the citizenry of this country have made many contributions through innovation, technology, and just hard sweat equity. And it's resulted in our country leading and or surpassing all other countries. But you know, in reviewing the accomplishments of the labor force in this country, we must now ask the following question. How far have we come in the Lord's work? And let me explain. You know, as children of God and as New Testament churches throughout this country, are we investing the same type of labor in serving the Lord that we would be in serving our employer? Do we still view our service unto the Lord as a labor of love? Or do we view our service unto the Lord as a painful effort? If your response is the latter, could it be that you've lost sight of the blessings of today as well as the eternal rewards of tomorrow in serving the Lord? In our opening text, we read here that the church of Corinth had a problem with regards to whom they had worked with. You know, whether it was Paul, whether it was Apollos, or whether it was Cephas. Now, Cephas is another name for Peter. In fact, if you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 10, it says that this about Paul. He was very hard-nosed. He was straightforward, and he was a doctrinal preacher. In fact, this was said about him, about his letters. It says, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Now, Apollos was called an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. In fact, in Acts 18 and verse 24, it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Cephas, or Peter if you will, was a great servant of Christ. 2 Peter 1 and 1, Peter writes, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said that the earthly person with whom they had worked with was not very important. So I'll say that again. Paul said that the earthly person that they worked with was not really that important. But the heavenly person whom they worked with was of the utmost importance. That's why Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the increase. So we find here that in the message this morning is titled Working or Laboring with God, and our main focus this morning is with verses 8 and 9 of our text where it says, Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It says, For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So let us take note of the warning that exists in what Paul wrote there in the previous verses of our text. If we place our importance in the work that we do with the earthly person above the work that we do with the heavenly person, here's what's going to happen. And it had already unfolded in Corinth. There was strife, envy, division, and that was already happening. And that's why Paul wrote that there in verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 3 again said, For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And the reason was because one saith, I am of Paul. In other words, Paul was the one that won me to Christ. Apollos was one that won me unto Christ. Cephas was one that won me unto Christ. But you see what they were losing sight of was that these were men who had a ministry, but it was God that gave the increase. It didn't matter if it was Paul, Apollos, Cephas, you, or I. We labor together, and we work together. Yes, we work together, but we are really laboring and working with the Lord. And if we lose sight of the Lord, there will be envying, strife, and divisions that happen in the church. So talking about laboring and working with the Lord and with God, I'm going to ask a few questions this morning. We're going to try to answer them throughout this message. First of all, who is to work? Who is to work? Well, we are. Verse 9 again says, For we are laborers together with God. We should not, but I believe that in order to be a laborer or a worker that's going to walk along and work with God, I think we have to be teachable. I think we have to have a willing heart. And we have to be available. You see, there's a lot of people that are teachable. There's a lot of people that say, well, I want to serve God, but they're never available. They never will go forth and do what the Lord has called us to do. So I believe that we have to also be available to do the Lord's work. But also, we've got to be praying. We've got to be praying that not only will God open doors to us, but that God would send more laborers into our field of labor. In fact, Luke 10 and 2 says, Therefore said he unto them, This is the Lord speaking, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus went on to say, and as recorded in John 4:35, Say not ye that there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. One of the things that we ought to be continually praying about is that not only about our own work with the Lord, but also that the Lord would send more workers to work along beside of us, because we are doing kingdom work. We are doing the work of the Lord here on earth. You know, one of the things why we find it so important that we encourage others to come along and we pray that others come along with us is that if we don't, the work can get too heavy for us. I'm reminded of what's recorded there in Exodus 18. If you go back and you study Exodus 18, you'll find that Jethro, who was the father-in-law of Moses, brought Zipporah, Moses' wife, and their two sons, he brought the two sons and the wife to Moses, where they, as they had left out of Egypt. And one of the things is that as Jethro came, he got up the next morning and Moses had told him about all the things that God had done for them. And Jethro was rejoicing as well. But he took to observing what Moses was doing. Moses would get up early in the morning and he would have a line that was stretched for who knows how far. A line that was there, they would bring him whatever issues they had of the day, they brought him. They stood in line from morning until evening. And Jethro observed all of this. And Jethro then gave wise counsel to Moses. And I'm just going to summarize what he said. He said this, if you continue doing what you're doing, you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to be worn out, and you're going to be good for no one. You're not going to be good for your family. You're not going to be good for the Israelites. You're not going to be good for yourself if you try to do all of this yourself. And so he says, my counsel is for you that you take and you train able men, men who are strong in the word, strong in the faith, that they then, and separate them out where some will be over thousands, some will be over hundreds, some will be over fifties, and you let them take care of the day-to-day issues. And if there are hard things that they cannot solve, then they bring them to you, and you solve them. Well, Moses took that good counsel, and he called upon, he delegated out to men that were strong in their faith, strong in the Word of God. And as a result, his workload went down, but he became better at doing what he was doing, leading the people of Israel in their journey in the wilderness. We are to work. Now, one of the things you have to understand, it wasn't that he just delegated to these men to take these positions. These men were teachable. These men were willing. And these men were available to come alongside and work with Moses, who ultimately was working with God. The Lord's work, again, it's not a one-person operation. And, you know, a lot of times churches say, well, that's the pastor's responsibility. That's the pastor's responsibility. I will tell you, you know, it's amazing how many Facebook things or things I've seen of late, and even online, of how many preachers are caught up in depression. In fact, there was one just this last week that committed suicide. A pastor committed suicide because he was under heavy depression. And you start to ask these questions, why is it that he's gotten to this point? And I have to believe is that part of it started by the fact that he was probably not delegating some things to other people. It could have been also that he looked upon the fact is that the congregation had dwindled in numbers, and he looked upon that himself as a failure. He looked upon himself, you know, because when the congregation dwindles, what ends up happening? Well, usually the finances dwindle, and all of these things happen. And as a result, the weight of the world at times seems to be on the pastor, and who is he to turn to talk to someone else? Because oftentimes it's like, pastor, heal thyself. You're the pastor. A pastor can get himself into a situation when he tries to take on the weight of the church instead of saying, church, you are to also work alongside me so that we can serve the Lord together. You see, that's what Paul was saying. Whether it was Apollos, whether it was Cephas, whether it was himself, he says, we are laborers together. Church, we are laborers together. We are all to work. Church members as the pastor are to work as fellow, as the Scripture says, as fellow helpers to the truth. If we don't realize that, if we put all that weight upon the pastor, then I will tell you, the Great Commission for that church will die. And what does the Great Commission say? There is recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19, 20. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. How is the pastor himself supposed to be able to go and do all of the teaching to the world? No, it's the church that goes to the world. The commission was given to the church. The commission was not given to the apostles. How could those 12 take the word of God to all the world? They couldn't. It had to be that the church took the message. And then you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But then it goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So in not just in the pastor teaching, but it was for the whole church to teach the new disciples. The whole church to be teaching, the whole church to be discipling the new disciples of that congregation. So the Scripture says, and when we look at who is to work, we are. All of us are to work for the Lord. We're to labor with the Lord. And by the way, don't look at somebody else and say, you are. The statement should be, I am. This message is for me, that I am the one that is to work. And in fact, the Lord asked. He says, I need volunteers for different things. In fact, if you go back and look at Isaiah, if you look at the ministries of the church, He says, I need volunteers. Now, pastors are called. But you know, there's all these other, but the pastor has to volunteer to go ahead and do the calling. He's under his self-will, so he surrenders to the call. But there are other things that go on. There's teaching. There's music. There is discipling. There's praying. All of these things that we volunteer to do. But we need to have the heart of Isaiah. Isaiah 6 and 8 says this. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I am willing. I am teachable. I am available. But we need to surrender, in fact, to the Lord's calling. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said this, but when it pleased, starting verse chapter 1, verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What he was saying was this. The Lord called me. He gave me a commission. He gave me a mission to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I didn't confer with others, but I went and was taught of the Lord. He went and he studied with the Lord during that 3 years while he was in the wilderness. That's why the Lord said, the Lord says this, as there were those that He was calling to follow Me, here were some of the excuses that were being given. In Luke chapter 9, verse 59, it says, and He said unto another, follow Me. But He said, here's the response, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my house, are at my at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So, the Lord will deal with us in the fact that He calls us, but He wants us to be available. He wants us to be teachable, and He wants us to be willing and to go. Again, who is to work? We are. But we're to ask the Lord for help. But it begins with us. And you know what it begins with? Is prayer. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, it says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray ye. Well, you know what our prayer is? Lord, send me, but also send others. Send me, but send others as well. Prayer has to be there about the work that we are committed to doing and to the calling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So who is to work? We are. Now, how are we to work? How are we to work? We're to give it our all. You know, the Lord does not want bench setters. The Lord does not want people sitting on the sidelines. The Lord wants us engaged on the field. And it's not a vacation. It's about labor. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. So whatever thy hand finds to do, meaning what the Lord has called us to do, do it with all thy might. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we are to give our all unto the labor that God has called us to do. You know, at times we're going to get weary. Because why? We're fragile people. We get tired. But we still seek to go. We still seek to do what the Lord has called us to do. And not to leave it for somebody else to do the work that God has called us to do. So how are we also to work? As if it depended upon us. As if it all depended upon us. And what I mean by that is that it's not that we're, you know, not with the Moses spirit of I'll just do it all, I'll take care of all the issues. Not with that, but with the idea I'm the only one that's doing what I'm called to do. By the way, you're the only one that's called to do what you're doing. I'm the only one called to do what I'm doing. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I find in Scripture that it says we are the body of Christ. It says that Christ has enabled us with certain gifts and talents. The Lord teaches us. He brings us together in a covenant relations, and He works with us as members in particular. That says there are certain gifts and talents that you have, there are certain gifts and talents that I have, and they're not the same gifts and talents. The Lord has called us, He's called us together, He's placed us in this body so that we can do what? Serve Him who is the head of this body. We bring our gifts and talents. And if you're not here, if you're not serving Him to the gifts and talents that He has given you, then what ends up happening is the church body suffers because that work is not being done. That's why we give our all to do all that we can with what God has blessed us with to serve Him on our daily activity. In fact, John 9 and 4 says, and this is what Jesus had to say. So I'm going to insert. I'm going to take a little pastoral insertion here, where it says, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. I'm going to take a little liberty to insert this word we. We must work the works of Him that sent us. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus said, while I'm here, I'm doing everything that my Father sent me to do. No one else can do what I was sent to do. But I would contend this, no one else can do what God has sent you to do. Because He's got a divine plan for your life, a divine plan for my life. So we must work the works of Him that sent me. We are called to follow in His footsteps. In fact, in John chapter 12, Jesus makes this statement, starting in verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. So what are we called to do? We are to follow in his footsteps. His light is shining here. His light is not always going to shine here. His light will one day be gone. In many ways, it'll be one day when the church is called out. Now, granted, He won't be here for 1,000 years. But you see, there's a lot of light that's going to be gone because of the fact is this, is that the church has gone. The church is gone. What is the church supposed to be doing? The church is to be spreading the light of Christ throughout the world. And while the light is here, the light that He has given us to shine forth is here, we are to be shining that light for Him. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians, Paul, again writing the church of Corinth in the second letter, he says that God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's committed it unto the church. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. So we have the message of salvation to take forth. If we're not doing it, who is going to do it? So as a church, think about this. And I mentioned earlier about you as individuals, I as an individual, we are to do the work as if nobody else is doing our particular work. But at the same time, we as a church must work as if there's no other church doing the work that we have in front of us. God placed us in this community. We are to be serving in this community, taking the Word of God as if there's no one else to do it. We are called to carry forth the Word. We are called forth to carry forth the Gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we to work? Well, individually we give it our all, but together we also give it our all together. And in fact, again, Verse 9 says of our text, "For we are laborers together with God." By the way, any church that thinks they can go it alone to take the Word of God and do whatever they are called to do out in the world without God, they're going to fail miserably. They will fail miserably if they don't look at doing things in the way that God has prescribed in His Word. Think about this. A pastor that becomes too egotistic in his ministry, and what ends up happening is that his books become more important than God's book, the Bible, I will tell you is that that church is going to fail miserably. When his books or some other man's books become more important than the book that God gave us, the 66 books we call the Bible, when those books become more important than God's Word, we're not working with God, we are working against God. There's nothing wrong with giving a quote out of a man's book. But I will tell you, the quotes that we give better become more of what God quoted and God's Word quotes than what any given man has ever written. Because I will tell you, if there's any truth, if there's ever a sliver of truth in a man's book, it had to be first given out of God's book. Because man's books can never have truth apart from God's Word. If we're going to work, we have to use the only proven book, and that's called the Bible. But we use it together. As a church, we use it together. And as a result, we become strong. Irrespective of how many people we have. In fact, the Lord told the nation of Israel there in Leviticus chapter 26. He said this in verse 7. "And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." Now he was talking about literal swords, the iron swords. What we have today is this. We have the sword of the Lord, called the Bible, God's Word. We take this sword into a community, and I don't care how big or small it is, I don't care how many people there are, if the Word of God is being preached and gone forth, is that we can chase all the enemies of God's Word away just by sharing the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not trying to draw lost men unto salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the fact is that when people are trying to stand against us, whether it be a government, whether it be individuals, whether it be families, whether it be communities, whether it be towns, whether it be cities, whether it be a whole state. And I'll tell you, in this United States, is that there's even states, I would say, pretty much have pushed God out of the state by their actions, by the governance that they give. But I will tell you this, they cannot stop the Word of God. Churches have to be strong. Churches have to go forth. We work together. We pray together. We labor together. But you know, one of the things is, let's be careful. Let not our work be seen of men, lest our work be in vain. And what I mean by that, we don't go out here to work to get a pat on the back. We go out of here to work for the cause of Christ. Why are we to work? Why are we to work? I will tell you, if you don't see this work as a great work, then you need to get your eyes opened. If you don't see the work of the Lord as a great work, and I will tell you is that it may be a hard work, yes, but if you don't see it as a great work with great results, with rewards at the end of the day, if you don't see it as such, then I will tell you is that your vision of God's work is diminishing. You know what the Lord said? Lift up your eyes. Don't wait for the harvest. The harvest is already here, He said. You've got to lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white already unto harvest. And you have to look at the work of the Lord, that there's no greater work that can ever be had. You know, Nehemiah, when he was rebuilding the wall, he didn't have time for politicking. He didn't have time for getting distracted. In fact, we know that there were those that were standing against his work. And in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it says this, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, 'Come, let us meet together in from one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? He was not going to get involved in politicking. He was not going to put himself in a situation where he was going to be in potential harm's way. They were trying to do everything they could to stop the work. He says, the work that I am doing, that God has called me to do, is to get this wall built and get these doors back on the walls. So why are we to work? Because the Lord has asked us to do so. He's asked us. In fact, I would even say He's commanded us to do so. As a church, in Mark 16 and 15, He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This was not I'd like for you to go. He says, go. That is what the church is supposed to do. He's not asking us. He's commanding us. But you know what we need in that command is understanding. Understanding. First of all, I need to be taught. That's what He said. Teach them to observe all things. I need to be willing, but I also need to be available. I need to have that heart. As Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Our church needs to have that same heart. Here am I, as a church, as the oneness, send me. And we need to have that understanding of that great work. The Apostle Paul came to understand that, first of all, he says, the Lord saved me. He says, I was the most wretched sinner that there was. And he said that I was the most wretched sinner because of this. Because I went out to crucify everyone that called themselves by the name of the Lord. I went out to destroy every church I could find, every individual I could find that was following the way, that was following this man called Jesus. But he came to understand is that when the Lord spoke to him directly, the Lord called him to salvation, and he trusted in Christ as Savior. He came to understand that it was only by the grace of God. He came to understand it was only by the power of God that a sinner like him, a wretched sinner like him, could be changed. And that's when he recorded to the church that was there in Rome, in Romans 1 and 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you don't see that we have a great work to do and to accomplish in the name of Christ, then I will tell you is that we are going to be ashamed of the gospel. If you don't see it as the great work it is, you will become ashamed of this great gospel that Christ has left us to take forward into all the world. And to be reminded, as Luke 24 and 47 says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Why are we to work? Well, we ought to work because we love the Lord. I mean, that's what should drive us, is because of our love for the Lord, because of who we were and who we are as a child of God. Who we were before salvation, but who we are now as a child of the King. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. I will tell you, working for the Lord and serving with the Lord, what ends up happening is at times it can get hard. It can get weary. It can get weary not only in our flesh, but at times it may get weary in our spirit. But we are reminded of our love for our Lord because He first loved us, but then we keep looking at the hope that we have because of Jesus Christ. I do what I do because I know tomorrow I'm going to be with Him. If you ever lose sight of that hope, that eternal hope, that expectant hope, then I will tell you, again, we will become ashamed of the gospel. And what I mean by we'll become ashamed of the gospel, we'll stop sharing it. When you stop sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ, you in effect have become ashamed of it because you don't see the value of it. You don't see the importance of it. You've lost sight of the dunamis. That's what the word power means. You've lost sight of the dunamis. By the way, that's the Greek word that we get our word dynamite. That kind of power. You have stopped looking for the fact that it can change a man's life from being the wretched sinner that Paul was to being the child of God and missionary that he became because he had trusted in Jesus Christ. Why are we to work? Because the rewards of working for the Lord are great. Revelation 21 and 7 says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." What kind of inheritance do we receive? Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1 and 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." By the way, all the things that you acquire on this earth are temporal. They might outlast you, but they're going to be burned up as well. Whether it be your money, your 401k, your stocks, your gold, your silver, I don't care what it is, your Bitcoin, whatever it is, it's going to be done. When this earth is burned up, it's gone. But the rewards that you lay up in heaven are eternal rewards. Why do we do this work? Because we have eternal hope. And again, who are we to work with? Who do we work with? We don't work for God, we work with God. And that's an important distinction. You see, if you work for God, you're going to see Him as an employer. And you're going to, at times, you're going to look at this as, "I don't want to work for you today." In reality, that's what you, "I don't want to work for you today, Lord." But when you look at working with God, that's a whole different dimension. That's a whole different mindset. I get up and go to work with the Lord. He's there right there with me. Well, John said in devotional this morning, he says, he's going to put the yoke, take my yoke, and put it upon you. You know what? That means if it take my yoke, and you understand that from agriculture, you understand that when they used beast of burden and they used yoke, a harness was for a mule. A yoke was for oxen. You didn't put a donkey or a mule and an ox together. They can't pull together. You put two oxen together with a yoke, and they became yoke fellows so that they could work together. They could pull together. They could pull of the same accord because they're of the same kind. They work well together. When we put the yoke of the Lord on with us, who's in that other side? He is. We are there. We are yoke fellows with Him. We are pulling together with Him. That's why it's so important for us to understand that we are yoke fellows. We don't work for God. We work with God. Now, granted, He's the one that is in charge of giving out rewards. He's the one that's going to judge us for what we do. But you see, He is there with us at the plow. He is working in the fields that we're called. He's the one that gives increase. That's why in our text, as we were reading from our opening text in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, Paul said, and he wanted the church of Corinth to clearly understand this, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." We also need to understand that without Him, we can do nothing. The Lord says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." We draw our sustenance, everything that we need from Him. And the Lord said Himself, "For without me you can do nothing." But with Him, we can do all things. With the Lord working with us, we can do all things. In fact, Paul writing to the church of Philippi says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I'll tell you, you're running as a yoke fellow with the Lord, and you fall down, He doesn't sit there and look at you and say, "Okay, come on. Why can't you pull your load?" What He'll do is He'll put His arm around you and pick you up, and He'll carry you as well until you're ready to get on your own two feet again. That's the kind of person that we work with. That's the Lord that we work with. We can do all things through His strength. We are all sufficient through Him. He provides our daily needs. He provides everything we have. He provides the grace, and from the grace we get the strength that we need to go forward. That's why Paul wrote into the church, when he's writing here in the first letter in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, He says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He's not patting himself on his back. He's just saying, I serve Christ. I did it with my all. But he said this. He says, even though that I served the Lord to the most that I was, he said, yet not I. In other words, he again took no glory. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He gave all honor. He gave all glory to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we cannot forget that it's not only that the Lord that we're working with, but the Spirit of God is working right along beside us. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 3:16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit in the inner man. I will tell you is that when we commit our lives unto the Lord, again, and it comes from this, I am teachable, I am willing, I am available. And really, that's what the title should have been in my message this morning. But the point is that when we're those three things, and the Spirit of God works within us, and again, as Zechariah made this statement in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. By the Spirit of God, and we're being reminded the Spirit of God is going to teach us all truth. He is going to guide us in all truth. He is going to walk along beside us in all truth. And we allow the Spirit of God to work within us. Then we start to understand what it said, what Paul wrote to the church of Philippi when he says that we are to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. In other words, that we are to let the Spirit of God work out of us. As we are those servants who are teachable, who are willing, and who are available, that when He calls us to labor with Him, and to labor as working with Him, we are like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Now you might ask this question, well, how long are we to work? The work that we're called to do, is it that until I retire? Well, you know, the government says that I can retire with full benefits of Social Security, and I'm just making a statement here, at 66 and some odd months. Does that mean that's when I can retire from the Lord's work? No. The retiring from the Lord's work is when I'm called home. And by the way, my work for the Lord and with the Lord will not retire either. You know, we're being prepared here to serve there. We're being prepared here to get ready to worship Him there. So when we're called up to heaven, I will tell you we're going to be worship Him. And by the way, when you get to heaven, there is no night there. But we won't have need of rest. We won't have any need of rest. We'll be serving the Lord. He'll be the light. He'll give forth the light. It'll be continual. There won't be any time. So you can't look at your clock and say, well, how long have I been serving the Lord? By the way, if the only clock you have is the one on the wall, it says eternity. And by the way, it never moves. Because there's no time. Because it's eternity. We'll serve Him. We'll be like the angels that are saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Read Revelation. There's all this time is going to give me to serving of the Lord in heaven. Well, by the way, He'll give you some free time. He says there will be different fruit for every season. You'll be able to eat all these fruits. And I believe that it's going to be a time of rejoicing because those who are saved here today will be with you tomorrow. Amen? And I truly believe we're going to know those who are saved here today. Now, there will be a moment of sorrow. I truly believe there's going to be a moment of sorrow when we come before the Lord because there's going to be some things that we're going to remember about those who did not come with us. There's going to be, I think, a few tears because we're going to have some understanding about those that didn't come with us. But you know, those tears will be wiped away. You see, I cannot force you to be saved. And I wouldn't want to. No one forced me to be saved. Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, Ryan, you need to be saved. At the age of 11, I trusted in Jesus. And at that moment, I knew that I was a child of God. I've been ever since, and I will be forevermore. And at whatever time you came to know the Lord, whatever time that was for you, that you came to know the Lord, and it's within your heart that you know that you're a child of God, you're forevermore, you'll be with Him forevermore. But you know what's sad is that there are those here today who will just not trust in Jesus. I can tell you about all the great things that's going to happen as a result of knowing the Lord, but if you don't trust in Jesus, you will never know the greatness of the Lord. You'll never understand the work and the wonderful work that we are involved in as a child of God. You will never understand it. You will never understand the rewards that God is going to provide. You will never understand what it means to be in His presence for all of eternity. You will never understand that because you chose not to trust in Jesus. And I have to say this just as a reminder, because as a church, this is what we preach and teach. There is no other way of salvation than by trusting in Jesus Christ. You cannot get to heaven through some great means. You cannot get to heaven by being a member of a church. You cannot get to heaven by any work, whether it be baptism, giving up money, trying to live a good life. You can never get to heaven of your own accord. You can only get to heaven because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He alone can bring you to heaven. He alone can save you. He alone can give you eternal life. But He alone is the one you're going to stand before if you say, "Lord, I don't want your salvation." You're still going to stand before Him. You are going to kneel. You are going to bow. And you are going to say, "Yes, you are the Lamb of God. You are the one that God sent to die on the cross of Calvary. I am the one that rejected you. I am the one that turned my back on your gift of grace. I am the one that's ready to spend the wages of sin as death. I am one that is willing to spend my eternity separated from you because I would not receive salvation while I was here on this earth. Well, I had all the opportunity to trust in you." How long are we to work? As long as there are people on this earth. Isaiah records this. Because he asked, "Then said I," in chapter 6, "Lord, how long? How long are we to share your word?" And he answered and said, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." How long? Well, first of all, for you and I, as long as I'm on this earth. How long? How long is this church? As long as there is an ounce of breath of a congregation where two or three are gathered together in my name. How long? As long as the Lord is in our midst. How long? Until He calls us out. How long do we serve Him? Reminded what Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." Until that darkness comes, until that light is gone, we are to work for the Lord. You and I need to understand that we have the greatest work that God has ever given, and that is to the church. Granted, God ordained governments, but there'll never be a work of the government that's greater than the work of the church. There'll never be a work of the government. Government likes to believe they're the be-all and end-all. They like to believe that they're the ones that dole out the authority that we have, the rights and privileges. I will tell you that the only rights and privileges that the government has is what God has given them. Beyond that, they take liberty and they abuse what God has given them. God has given us liberty. God has given us life. God has given us His Word. God has given us His commandment to go. We are laborers with God. We are working with God. The question is this morning, where are you in your labor for the Lord? I can't answer that for you. Oh, you can come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every opportunity that the doors are open, you can come and you can still be ashamed of the gospel. And what I mean by that is that you're here in service and the preacher says something you agree with, amen. Teacher says something you agree with, amen. But the minute you walk out the door, you never utter anything for the Lord. You're ashamed of the gospel. You're ashamed of it. For whatever reason, you're ashamed of it. Because you're not willing to share it. That has to be foremost. As the Lord says, go. Go and win the lost. Go and teach the lost. Go and share the gospel. I can't save anyone, but Jesus can save everyone. Paul said, "I plant, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase." Maybe you haven't been planting. Maybe you haven't been watering. Therefore, you haven't seen any increase. Let us get back to the basics. the rudimentary basics. That's what our church is called to do. We're not called into politics. We're not called into fables. We're not called into genealogies. We're called to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But if you're not saved, trust in Jesus today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study, we just thank you so much for what you've taught us in your word. And I pray that we have listened to your challenge this morning. And our desire is to work more with you, not against you, but to work with you, to be that fellow yoke servant, not only with you, but with our brethren in this congregation, that we are teachable, willing, and available, and ready to say, here am I, send me into your harvest that's white and ready, already to be harvested. Whatever the need of the hour is, Lord, may we attend to it at this time. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.